I love the guy in the pink tank top out there on the ice, right? Had no idea what he's doing. He's just grab it and pull it, you know? Just, I don't know what to do about this thing. I love that. I get a lot of those. People send those to me. I have a lot of outdoorsy type things I'm connected to online. And when I get one of those, I'll watch it. I'll watch it. These two bears trying to get up a snowbank, and the little one keeps falling. Seen that one recently? Mom just sits up there and waits, like, you're going to figure it out on yourself. When I saw this, though, I thought deeper because of where we're at. Thanksgiving's here. Holidays are approaching. A lot of you are preparing to go be with family. Some family's on its way even now out here. The church is turning into a family. There's pockets of small groups, house churches that are forming, all of which say family. And family and relationships are being tested constantly. It's always a test when that one person walks through your door you haven't seen in 3 years or whatever it is, you know? This video plays a big part in the story. For me, I saw something deeper. I saw here's a group of very powerful animals, okay? Elk are very powerful. They're very dangerous to some extent. They're wild. It's wildlife. You have no idea what it's going to do. And as a result, you have a group of people that have no idea what to do. But they come up with some idea. There's a guy out there with a chainsaw, and there's others. They just get in there. And I think when I think of family and I think of the situations that we're going to be dealing with over the next month and a half, where you're going and coming and people are coming, some of it may be a rescue from very dangerous situations with relatives that have happened in years past. You don't know where to start when they knock on your door. You don't know what to say when you pick them up at the airport. You have no idea sitting around the table when the food is finished, what's the small talk going to be? What's it look like? I'm going to be faced with that. I actually just was. And getting home from all this stuff having to do with my family, I have traveled a lot for some very unpleasant circumstances, but most of which have all been working themselves out slowly but surely. But I know when I get to those places, be careful what you say comes to mind, right? What's the wise thing to do? Those little questions I keep putting in front of me, holding things back. And I thought of this because I'm sitting there going, there's big situations that go on. And this title of, should I take my ball and go home or work out the solution? Going into family once again this morning makes perfectly good sense to me. In fact, it's, am I going to be a part of the solution or part of the problem? Families are interesting. And they have a lot of dynamics, most of which I don't know all the details about. Even when counseling with people, they don't know all the details in mine, and it takes too long to get into the details. Some of it's just been built in our head, and our minds have taken it further than it really is. But there they are, and there they approach the table. And this morning, I want to remind you of something, that God has set up some things with family that can work. It's no fun to just take your ball and go home. Come on. You need the team. The team is needed for the game. The family's needed to be all in and engaged, not just, all right, kids, get in the car. We're going home. I remember when my wife and I had 3 out of 4 of ours, and they were much younger, and I had instigated what was called tackle time at my parents' house, okay? Tackle time, as you can imagine, was simply just that. It was a moment of roughhousing, if you will. It was always in the living room, and it was really obnoxious to my mom and dad. But after dinner, I loved the kids to get the wiggles out. Makes sense? Parents, nod your heads. You know what I'm talking about? And we'd just start pounding on each other. I'd throw Harrison up in the air, and he'd land on Alex, and then I'd body slam both of them, and Alex would come and catch me out of nowhere, and my dad was just fuming. And half the time he'd be, you know, walk out of the room upset, and I realized that's my cue. And I'd be, all right, kids, let's get in the car. We're going home. And it ended poorly. When all I needed to do was just get through that evening and then tackle it home or in the quietness of my own home. You know, do it differently. But, you know, the kids were there. It was always my family. And my dad and mom will tell you to this day how much they miss tackle time. Really. As much as they were upset about it and offended by it, and basically we did break some furniture, I will tell you, I love doing that in front of my mom and dad. I wanted them to see the youthfulness and the young life going on right in front of them. It's not a bad deal. But we got a little out of control. Boys will be boys, as the quote says. And after a while, somebody ends up crying. Mostly Harrison. Who could kill us right now if you saw what he looked like. That's why I say it. I'm proud to say it back then. I could get away with it. But they miss tackle time. And great-grandkids later, they welcome them in. Just start all of that roughhousing on the floor. I don't mind. I don't care about the furniture. I'm really glad we're family. We all come from hurting, broken, and difficult family situations. I don't have a perfect family. And my friends don't come from a perfect family. But we want to give you some ideas to give you hope this morning. And some personal stuff's coming out. The greatest hope I could give you is the formula for winning. And here it comes. In fact, grab your notes. I'm going right into it right now. Here it is. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The Word of God is the center for everything that we teach from this pulpit and that we sing from this pulpit. It's the reason we put Christmas trees out there. We want people to see that we love them and we're offering our love in many different ways. Some of you at church this morning, you're business owners, you're teachers, you're administrators, you're employers, and you want your employees, you want people that work underneath you and love under you to see that you care about what's real in their lives. You want it to stick. You want your employees to be healthy. You want your classroom to be organized. You want your administration underneath you to follow through with goals and objectives. And the budget to work. All of us do. This verse sets the tone for winning anything. Look at it. Don't be selfish. Underline that right off the bat. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble. Underline that. Be humble. Thinking of others better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, your own stuff, what you're into, who you are, but be interested in others, okay? And I'd underline that too. Be interested in others and what they're doing. And I realize that everybody that comes out this weekend, not all of you are Christians, okay? I'm so glad you're here. Not everybody here, though, has a real life that's set on God's Word and even knows God's Word or God's standard. May not even care about it. I don't know. And if you're not a Christian, God's Word, we call it the Bible, might not have much power to you at all. I was talking to my friend just recently, very good friend, who said, I don't know very much about the Bible. I actually hardly know anything about it. I've been attending for many years past growing up, and I really don't know a whole lot about what's some of the stories that are in it, but I love Jesus. I love it when I hear Jesus and what Jesus gets himself involved in and the relationships and how he navigated them. And I love that. Okay? That's a person that is following after Christ. I love that. But if you were to just follow that advice from that verse in Philippians, your relationships would be different, way different. I've said, if I could market something like a cologne, a lotion, a toothpaste or something, where I could say this to the men in the house here, you use this, you're going to get all the babes, okay? There would be guys coming up to me right now saying, let me have some of that stuff. They'd do it right in front of you, ladies. They would literally track me down for some of it. If I can make you successful instantly in relationships, you'd go after that. Literally. God has done that in these two verses. The Word of God has done that. I know that sounded kind of crazy. But people seek things online. I mean, the stuff that just comes up into advertisement, even now on Pandora where I'm waiting for another song and they're advertising something else that is a quick fix. Listen, I just need the music, okay? I just want something simple here. And the Word of God is going right for the jugular. It's very simple when it says, be humble. The victory belongs to you. And literally, be interested in others. God has done this where he says, don't be selfish. God has done this in his Word where he says, be interested in others ahead of yourself. I try to simplify a lot of things, and here's what I want to simplify today. You want to win, in your family, or do you want to lose in your family? If you think about the losing situations, the nightmares, the vacations, the holidays that just went south, okay, it was that me first attitude that got in the way, where the whole world kind of revolved around our attitude. You think about you, and the mirror is always up. Whether it's real or it's a fantasy mirror, you're always concerned about your feelings. And if you want to lose, lose in the situation. Lose in that connection that you've been dying to have reconnect. You want to make that go south, then think of yourself and put yourself first. That's what the Word of God says. That was a painful dose for me, even this week. And I'll get into that later, but that verse is so clear. But if you want to win in your family, and I love turning the corner, it always brightens my spirits. If you want to win with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, those of you who are dating right now, or those of you who are engaged, those of you who have been married for 40 years or longer, if you want to win in your marriage, your future marriage, you have to die to the me first attitude. Completely let it go. This is what the Bible teaches. Me first, you lose. Other centered, you win. Four of these examples I have broken down for you. This is very simple. And this takes this family, as we mentioned, into a little deeper context. Last week we started with it. Today is breaking down how does this work. And this is simple stuff. You can tear down and lose, or you can build up and win with your words. I'll never forget when I was in 11th grade. And I had been singing since I was a little kid, but I got involved in sports, so I didn't really sing a whole lot. Church, I went to youth for a while till, you know, I got all cocky with the youth pastor and decided I had other better things to do. It's a long story, but it was stupid and selfish. But before that, I'd been singing. They had a little choir going on and other stuff, and I'd get involved, but I stopped. And then in high school, you know, guys just don't sing. Come on, guys, jocks, guys don't sing, you know? And a buddy of mine who actually played on our soccer team, close friend named Daniel, good guy, looked at me one day and he goes, "Hobbs, listen, I heard you got a voice. And they're doing Fiddler on the Roof in the musical in the spring. You should go out for like Tevye, you know?" I'm like, "What's a Tevye?" I didn't know. I didn't musical, whatever. He goes, "Nah, he's like the... like the main character. You got a good voice. You ought to do it." I'm like, "Daniel, you know, stick to soccer." "Whatever. Thanks." But he said those words. And then literally I saw the poster advertising for people to come up. And I was like, you know, I might just try this. Daniel planted a seed. I did not get Tevye, but I got Model the Tailor. Any here, anyone seen Fiddler on the Roof, right? Model the Tailor. Yeah, it was a way different role altogether, wanting to marry one of the daughters of Tevye. Some of the famous songs that Tevye sung on stage there were about that relationship that he had with Model's relationship with that engagement. I had fun. And I had fun because the words my buddy used spoke life into me. Daniel will never know that story. I'm telling it for the first time this morning. But I remember when a dude, not a girl, not my mom, not a teacher, not the music lady at school, but a dude looked at me and he goes, "You should sing, bro. I heard you can sing." And he was serious. Guys aren't always that way. Usually it's sarcastic and everything else that comes with it in the huddle, okay? But he spoke life into me. Coming from somebody that was a jock, didn't even know music. But here's the opposite. Check it out, okay? Next verse, Proverbs 12:18. Here's the opposite. Careless words stab like a sword. Wise words bring healing. That's what they're like. They're like a sword. If those on a playground, those little words coming from, you know, just a buddy of mine on the soccer field can do so much to me, think of what he could have done if he'd have said, you know, "You can't sing a lick, bro." Or who are you? You know, like, just leave that to the sissies that want to go trying out for the musical or whatever. Come on, man, guys don't sing. You know that, Hobbs. What if he'd have said that stuff? What if he'd have done that? What if you'd have gone that direction? Why can't you ever do anything right? You heard that before? How about, you should be more like so-and-so. Parents say it to their kids. Kids receive it from parents. You're lazy. You act like you don't care about anything. I remember one time in the mall, I saw a mom that was from our congregation, and I went up to her, and she was fairly new, and her child was, you know, clinging to her leg. And she was trying to move him around because he was like really latched on there to introduce him to me. And she pulled him away to the side and she's like, This is Jimmy. He's shy. You know? And I'm sitting there going, oh, he doesn't look too shy to me. He's like climbing your leg right now. But if Jimmy grows up hearing, I'm shy, is Jimmy gonna be shy? Most likely, Jimmy's going to be shy. All right? Why? Because words build. And especially in that vulnerable time as a child, they're growing, they're listening. Words build, words can tear down too. Maybe he is shy. But over time, hearing, I'm shy. I become that. How about, you don't have any respect for anyone or anything. It's a powerful accusation. You embarrass me. What about these words, students, sometimes that we use to our parents, such as, why don't you ever understand what I'm trying to say to you? I tell you something, you're so dumb, you don't listen. His mom or his dad lets him do this. Why can't you be a little bit more like them? Why can't you be a normal parent for once? I hate you. As a parent, have you ever heard those words? As a parent, you do the same thing with our brothers or sisters. You're so stupid. You're such an idiot. You're such a wuss. Get away from me. Each of these are daggers. And each of these hurts, it's remembered. It just, doesn't end when the conversation's done. They plant themselves and they seed themselves. Stays with the person. And when this happens, every conversation, either it becomes offensive or defensive, okay? One or the other. Either you're tearing down or you're being down. All real communication stops. And the worst part about being torn down is that we need security. We all need support that God meant for us to find in the very center of where it's coming from, the family. When these words that tear down are happening on a regular basis, when all we do is attack, okay? Whew. Instead of uplift, instead of putting air into someone and helping them, we don't have that security. And we become very insecure. Men especially. It's a big deal. They start living their life around that insecurity. Lots of things form, like drivenness, where you just can't stop. I don't feel like I have what it takes. I never heard those words from my dad. My mom just told me, I'm just like my dad. And checked out. I'm a loser. Whatever. The drivenness forms around the insecurity, and all of a sudden, that guy's life is up and running, but in a whole other direction than following God. In a whole other direction than changing a generation. Insecurity can wipe out a marriage. It's just starting. We keep going the world's way more and more, seeking it from our friends. Security found in this friendship, or maybe this TV series. Seriously. Maybe even sports. Whatever it may look like, and it quickly turns into an addiction. From anybody, they'll give us security, the sense of belonging. We don't find it in the home, so we get more desperate, and we become further and further separated from acceptance, from our family. It's powerful stuff. When I listed these things in my journal this week, I realized I was talking about myself. Y'all hear me? Yes? You awake? This is me. I'm listing the things that happen in my home. Yeah. Insecure. Driven. A wound from abandonment. From a dad who worked very, very hard for our family. I'm grateful for all of those things that he provided. that I really needed my dad. I needed him to provide himself. And in a lot of ways, I did get those things in some aspects, but not from him. From other sources that stacked hands in my life, reminding me that there's a good father. There is a good father. A father that wants to continue fathering me in those areas. You always lose when you tear down, but you can build up and win. Maybe a foreign thought. Building up is other centers. And when I look at my family, whoever they might be, my mom, my dad, I still have a brother and my sister. What words can I say to build them up? It's a foreign thought. We were just packing the house for my folks recently and moving them to a whole other state. Some of you all know that story very, very well. And I remember how it seemed while we were all packing. It just felt like little kids around the table again. There was conversation that started that just picked up on reminiscing. And they'd all end at a certain point because our lives started to change a little bit. So you had to be careful what you said after that point. Where are you going to go with the conversation? What's it look like? But I remember when my kids were younger, Maddie didn't wake up and walk into her brother's room. Oh, Harrison, good morning. I love you, sunshine. Crazy. It's not reality. Never happened. We barely even acknowledge people in our family. I hate it when folks go in and out the door, front door, without saying anything. I'm from the South, and they say goodbye, you know, in the house, at the door, in the driveway, and as you're leaving in the car. It's a Southern thing. Do we take the time? Just imagine people in your life like balloons for a minute, okay? One of those long, thin ones. Your words inflate and can give life. And they just soar. They take off. They're powerful, but words can also damage. They're like a sword, God's word says. To me, I've told you this once before, there's folks that come up and want to chat afterwards. I love that time after church to get to know someone a little deeper. They'll say, I love that verse and what you were sharing, and I feel like a balloon. It's a wonderful thing to know God did something that day, and there's quick affirmation about it. Only to go to school the next day on my way to FCA club, and some kid look at me and go, your shorts don't match, coach. I'm like, great, thanks. You know, very next day, doesn't matter. Right there at school. Well, try this one for a week. Try this for 1 week. See if this makes any difference. Most of your family members will think you're on drugs if you do this, okay? Especially students. Just try this one time a day. Say one kind word to a person, okay? For some of you, it's maybe a little more advanced, you know, to use a kind sentence. So just stick with the word. But I want you to even practice. Go ahead and look at somebody right next to you right now and practice. Go. Pants too high. Wow. Some of you guys are in the advanced column already. Nice. I better not hear stuff like, hey, you know, you don't look so heavy in that dress. Don't do that. All right. Don't go there. Don't do that to your mom. Don't do that to anyone. Students, be careful if you're in the room. Other-centered, okay? Focus, get it down. Remember, if you want to lose, it's me first. If you want to win, it's other-centered. I know that seems so elementary to you guys, but to be honest with you, we just don't do it. We just don't do it. I walk out on the soccer field. I have 24 young ladies that have been through a long day. A long day of lecture, a long day of sitting at a desk, a long day of probably a very warm classroom. A long day of emotional stuff, somebody said something about them or whatever. I do not want to join that bandwagon and be long for them. I want it to be uplifting. I try to carry music with me everywhere I go, just automatically get a little step going for them. And lighten it up, maybe with something funny. I mean, there's always that character in our group. You can play off of that. But I want the students to know, you are outdoors. You are on a soccer field. You get to kick something. Woo! Some of you really want to kick something bad right now. And lighten it up. Look at the mountains. Look where you're practicing. Check out that sunset today. The sky's pink over the harbor tonight. Look at the moon. It came up early. The therapy that's awaiting a long day in the classroom, which is not a bad thing, but there's so much that's taxing on a student. And you too, in the cubicle. Others, it's hard. So when you hear a word from somebody that's so simple, it just can inflate you. It can do so much. The other thing is maybe taking back a hurtful word. Meaning, I was just thinking last week, I said this, and I just want to say I'm sorry. I take it back. You want to win? You're other-centered. You want to lose? Me first. Number two is you can be ungrateful and lose, or thankful and win. It seems like a no-brainer during the week of Thanksgiving. It still made the cut. It's amazing to me how deserving I think I am sometimes, how much I think I deserve to get, and I need to be served by my family. Makes sense sometimes. We are born to our parents, and God's given us them, and to them, the responsibility to take care of us. I get it. But there comes a point where we have responsibility to the family too. I've learned this full well in the last 8 months. We have a responsibility to our parents. If you're lucky enough and they're still here in this world, we have responsibility to care for them. 1 Timothy 5:8, great verse. And anyone who won't care for his own relatives when they need help, especially those living in his own family, has no right to say that he's a Christian. Holy cow. Such a person is worse than the person who does not believe in God. I didn't write. And that one didn't just appear this morning. It's there, and it needs to be burnt into the psyche and the hearts and the well-being of your thought life, your soul, that as long as you have a chance to make it work. That's a pretty heavy verse. And I remember when my friend's mom missed a deadline at school. It was a senior class trip we were on. And this kid missed an early bird deadline. I was over at his house. And he just looked at his mom. He's like, hey, mom, can you get this notarized by tomorrow? I need it by 8 a.m. And we need to pay the deadline. The deadline was 3 weeks old. And I remember his name was Todd. And I was sitting at his dinner table. And mom just erupted. Like, are you serious? You're just dumping this on me right now? I'm supposed to come up with a notary by 8 a.m. tomorrow morning and pay this 3 month late registration because I missed early bird. And he was like, yeah, you know, geez, mom. And they got into it right there at the table. I won't forget that because I sat there as a guest to spend the night and witnessed, you know, 50 yard line seats to the biggest brawl ever. And I remember when we went into the room that night, he just kind of kicked his backpack. He's like, she's impossible. Sorry you had to hear that. I'm like, no, she's not impossible. Dude, I turned my stuff in 3 months ago. I mean, you've waited till now. And this is due tomorrow. Todd's like, oh, great. You know, I'm surrounded around here. I was like, no, she's right. And as your friend, that's not cool. And it took a long time in our friendship for me to, like, want to hang out with him again. He was a jerk, literally. Just very much forgetting of who she was. Now, I was raised a little differently, I'll give you that. But nevertheless, the disrespect I saw at the table there, I won't forget it. It's etched in my brain. I don't want that. And he may be sitting here going, hey, Pops, I don't have anything to be grateful to my parents for. You don't know the hell I grew up in. You might be thinking, yeah, your mom's great. I love the nice little story there. But maybe she's doing plenty of good things for you. Maybe your attitude's there because she checked in with you. But my mom checked out. My folks weren't like that. I grew up in a military household, perhaps. I was an only child. You don't know the deadlines I had to meet. You don't know the curfews that were unrealistic in my home. Even your parents never did anything for you for the rest of your life from this day forward, even if they never did. Even if they never apologized for any of those things, you still owe so much gratitude to them. This verse is powerful, my friends, and heavy. We owe so much gratitude for what they have done so far. The unbelievable amount of time and energy and money invested in just raising you. U.S. News did a study on this. $1.5 million to raise a child in a middle-income family in the United States. Yet the money and the investment, it's the smallest of the investment compared to the time and unbelievable energy that's required from a parent. The miles, the mileage, getting them where they need to be, attending their practices and their concerts and their functions at school. If they never did anything for us for the rest of our lives, we still owe them so much thanks. I read this story about a little boy named David this week. David was born without an immune system that functioned properly, and they had to place him inside a plastic covering so that he would not be exposed to the germs and bacteria going on around him. He was and almost died, so they put him inside this bubble, so to speak. Any virus, any flu could not get through there. The reporter asked David, if you could get outside of this bubble, what would you want to do? What would be first? He said these words, "I want to walk in the grass with my shoes off, and I want to touch the hand of my mom." How many times have we touched the hand of our mother? How many times have we decided, I'm going to just go ahead and grab my son around the neck as a father? Or as a son, have you gone up to kiss your dad's cheek and just given him a hug? Something that seems so detached and unrealistic. We have so much to be grateful for. And when we don't realize that, it defeats everything. Powerful words from Timothy this morning. You can be ungrateful and lose, or you can be thankful and win. Are you thankful? Are you grateful? This is a great week to remember this. I'm going to pause in this message to bring you back to where we sit with yet another opportunity this week. This is so beautiful, especially the leaves of this. I think you'll enjoy it. I have a daughter who just moved to Nashville, and she mailed me some of those, and mom, some of those leaves in an envelope. Bright yellow, bright red leaves, and we pulled them out, just reminding us of fall. Let yourself breathe for a minute after that Timothy verse, okay? Enjoy this. For you to close your eyes just for a moment, just to rule out some distraction, whatever it could be, your phone or somebody. you say you don't have anything to be thankful for, this is one of those strategies of life that when you want to change an attitude, when you're feeling down, just begin to list the things that you're thankful for. Okay? And I've only asked you to close your eyes so you could start like a movie screen of your mind's eye. Picture something you're thankful for right now. Put it into view. If you don't know where to start with the fact you live on this island. What a beautiful cove called Avalon. What an incredible interior that we have. You guys commute to and from home on a boat. Thanks. Welcome back. If I literally were to ask you to look at your neighbor and tell them one thing that you are thankful for about the way you were raised, about your parents, some of you would be paralyzed. Sometimes you got to close your eyes because all that negative stuff is right there, and yet there were blessings. There were good things. You got to get past it. You got to break through. Just start by writing some of those things down. I like to close my eyes. There's a lot of distraction, but my mind's eye likes to go crazy, and I'll think in terms of the good that's there, the things that I could take. This may be the best idea you're going to get today, and I'm going to save you thousands of dollars here. Write a letter. Take a minute. Forget buying presents for the rest of your life. I could be saving you millions of dollars. Presents, forget it. With this statement right here, as a parent, I don't want dumb presents. I don't. I literally don't want a tie. I don't want a shirt that says world's greatest dad, because I know I'm not the only one getting it. And I know that you didn't survey the entire world. It's inauthentic. Fine, save your money. The world's greatest golfer or dancing bass on the wall, whatever it is. Stuff, listen, here, Dad, I thought of you. Write a letter. Or as a son or as a daughter, write that letter. Take a minute. Write them a letter. When my kids write me a letter, good night. This thing looks like it's come out of the Ark of the Covenant in my house. I literally have them all over my bed. I hang them on my lamp. I have them stuck on my mirror. Shelly knows. I have boxes of stuff since they were tossed. I'm not weird. That's just... they took time to do that. And I love receiving those kind of gifts. Anybody else relate to that as a parent? Look at that. Whoa. Yeah. No doubt. They took the time. Alessandra, little gift giver, 100% loves giving gifts. Gave me an entire bag of Hershey's Kisses this week before I went to the dentist. So thoughtful. The dentist did not like that. If your parents were here today, could one of them say one of the reasons we have so much tension in our family is because my son or my daughter is a me-first type? So when a me-first personality takes time to write a letter and express that, it will blow a parent away. It will change the family dynamics automatically 10% from that act. It'll just start shifting it right away. Okay? You want to win? That's an other-centered action. And I know you know that, but this is the time of the year where letters are flying everywhere. Typically, it's an email. Take the time. Okay? Constance, come on up here if you would. Number three, you can be bitter and lose, or forgive and win. Write it down. Bitter and lose, or forgive and win. And I'm going to let Constance take over here at this point and give you a little background towards these two things. Bitter or forgiveness. And we chatted just briefly about this. She has a family. She comes from a family, but she has a growing family. This week celebrated 10 years of wedding bliss, right? Let's give it up for 10 years of marriage this week. And I love being with her family down at the sand trap. Cool beans. Okay, that's all you. Go.
Is this on? Oh, yeah. It is. Hi. So Andrew approached me earlier in the week to come up and talk today. So hi, everybody. this week, being my 10-year wedding anniversary, really brought up a lot of things. So when he came to me and, you know, oh, well, I thought of you about this and what you have, you know, would you like to speak on it? And I said, yes, I actually have a couple things I can bring up. So I think we've all been better at somebody at some point. I know I have. And when I look at that, especially this week, it brings up things about the family I'm in currently with my husband and my children, but also the family I grew up in. I told God this morning he could tell me how much to tell, so he's telling me what to tell you guys. But basically, the family I grew up in, I had two parents who were very loving, but they also had their own issues going on. They had a lot of drinking and later on drug use and things like that, and it was very difficult. When I moved to California officially when I was 19, it was because my father had been physically abusive towards me for a while, and I just couldn't really take that anymore, so I decided to leave. And I was very bitter. I dropped out of college. I left everything behind me. I moved to California with two suitcases. I had one bag full of clothes. My other bag had my Game Boy, my VCR, and all my DVDs, because I said, if I'm coming into a relationship with my husband, who's right there, I need to bring something into the relationship. So that's what I brought. I brought my video games and my DVDs. but... because he had a very small TV, and I'm a very... Anyway, doesn't matter. that's what I brought. And I was bitter, and I was mad, and I was not healed from that. And I thought, okay, I'm away physically. I'm fine. I physically removed myself from the situation. I'm okay. I'm safe physically now. I'm good. No worries. Skip forward a year and a half later. Billy and I were getting married. My parents were coming out. For the first time I'd seen them since this whole thing where I said, I'm leaving, I don't want this anymore, where I left my mom in that situation, left my little brother in that situation where I was bitter that I had to leave him. He was 17. I couldn't take a 17-year-old with me. You know, I couldn't kidnap him. So I had to leave him there. So that all that was coming up. They were meeting Billy for the first time. They'd never met him before, a week before our wedding. And all these things were going on at the same time, at the time we were supposed to be getting married, and I wanted them to be there. That was important to me. I wanted them there because they are my family, no matter what. No matter what happens, you know, I can separate that disease that they have from the loving, wonderful people that I know that they are. So in that moment, we were sitting around talking at the apartment. My parents had rented out for the week, and I asked my dad, I said, Dad, will you walk me down the aisle? And I hadn't asked him to do that yet, and I hadn't even really thought about it, to that point. And he looked at me and said he didn't think I would want him to. And he didn't bring a suit. He hadn't brought a tie, anything. And I said, of course I want you to, you know. So I had to put that aside, all of that anger, so that I could have that with my dad. And I wanted that with my dad. And it was really great, a great thing to have that happen. So it was putting that bitterness that I had for him aside and realizing that he's the only dad I'm going to have, you know, and we still have this relationship now where we're able to talk on the phone and things. And I'm not saying it's perfect, and I'm not saying I don't have pain from some of the things that happened to me when I was growing up, but I know that I would never sacrifice the relationship that I have now with him because of things that happened that he doesn't even remember. You know, things that happened that was because of this disease that isn't him. It's not who he is. If I go on too long, let me know. But skipping forward a few years in our relationship with my husband, there were a lot of things that were paralleling when I grew up, and things that he couldn't understand because he didn't grow up in the same family dynamic that I did. And it was hard for me to see this happening and repeating itself. And I could see what was happening, and he couldn't because he had never been in this situation before. And it wasn't fair to me to project that onto him. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't understand that. And it came to a point where I said, okay, we're going to draw a line here, and you can't go past this line or I'm going to leave, you know. And he didn't go past the line. He moved. He kept moving forward. He kept going past that. He's, what, 6 years without drinking now? So, I mean, I'm sorry to put you on the spot, but that's big. So, anyway, kudos to him. But I put that line there, and last night I was like laying in bed, tossing, turning, what am I going to say? And God sent me this picture of me standing next to that line. He was walking away. He was walking forward in our relationship. He wanted to move forward, and I was standing there on that line being bitter, and I was standing there saying, this is that line. Do you remember why I drew this line? Don't go back there. Do you remember this? And kept throwing those things at him, and it wasn't fair to him. It wasn't fair that I kept bringing those up and saying, remember when you did this to me that night? Remember when you did that to me? Remember what you did when I was bitter and I was angry, not just because of what he did, but because what had happened so long ago, and all of that compounded. And I thought I was done with it. I was doing what I had to do. I was making sure it didn't happen again. Well, I wasn't. I was just standing there being angry and making sure he knew I was angry, and it wasn't helping anything. And there was one day that I was doing this to him, and I was saying, do you remember when you did this and you did that and how much that hurt me? And I was like, I could have left you. I could have left, and I stayed. And he said, yeah, you could have left, and I wouldn't have blamed you for leaving. And that just broke me down and made me realize that he had walked away from that line, and he wasn't going back to that line. I was the one still there. I was the one holding on to that and not moving forward from that. So I had to let go of that in my life before I could move forward with him. So that's my story of how you should let go of bitterness. So thank you.
Man, thanks, Constance. I love having her on our team. This is great. When God does something, it's worth celebrating, and you need to hear it. Some of you all have a story people need to hear. Billy, congratulations on 10 years, man. And that's a little Melody up there. Yeah, Eric. Yeah, go ahead. Okay. That's beautiful. Man. Oh, man. Eric, I love the fact that you just can't hold it in. Whoosh. That's so good.
I
You know, and the fact that it started 30 minutes before she shared. Let me tell you something. That's not Constance. That's the constant Holy Spirit that we pray about, and He's on the move. And dude, thank you. Thank you for being bold. Thank you for being courageous, both of you, Constance, to speak the truth in love and to share your heart like that. She's free, at least for now. And then when something else comes, be free again, right? That's what church is. It's not these lights. It's not my laptop. It's following in obedience to Scripture because we love God. We love Him. And His promises are true. And when He stays faithful and we stay faithful, freedom happens. You can be thankful. Even if we have eucalyptus trees that don't turn colors here, it's still fall. It's still Thanksgiving. Guys, that was not on my radar, and I really needed that. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. That's too cool. You've been around a bitter person. They're no fun. You know, they're always there to start correcting you. And it's like they have this sickness in their stomach, and every time they just want to vomit in your face or something, it's this bitterness that comes out. Listen, speak the truth in love and then separate yourself. Last week, a few of us gathered for prayer at one of our elders' homes. And man, let me tell you something. One of our loving friends in this congregation was getting hammered by some stuff. I mean, bitterness had taken root because this person that they were talking to was constantly vomiting stuff. And so a family of prayer warriors gathered together in this home with this person and said, "You have got to stand up and you have got to become what you know Jesus wants you to become and separate yourself from this and know what Jesus says about you is true. The fact that He holds the truth about you and has words of life for you, go there. That's the well where life can be drawn from. Stop. Cut it out." And here's some scripture, by the way. Here it is. Here it is. We left that home. Best part of my week. Weeks. Felt like it. I sat around with warriors as we picked up a fallen warrior and just watched this balloon raise straight up. Why? Because this is truth. There was forgiveness there, but there was just someone with bitterness that just wouldn't stop. You must separate yourself from that. You have to. Why? You don't want that wet blanket. You don't want vomit all over you. There is such a thing as transferal that really does happen. You got to pray against that stuff. Not against that person, but against that stuff. Bring the cross against that. Bring the death. Bring the resurrection. Bring the ascension. There's power in all of it. Amen? Bring it before there and say, "In the power of Jesus, I do not allow this any further in my life. I break this and it's over." Forgiving is very difficult to do. One of the reasons why is we feel when someone's hurt, you know, me, they need to come to me. The problem is if you have hurt me, chances are you may not even know it. And you may be sitting there hurt by a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad. And they're dancing. They're just having a party, going about life. Everything's great. And you're just tanking inside. So what's happening in your life because you've not forgiven them. And it's a struggle. It just gives birth to bitterness. And it literally becomes the nastiness. If you want to win in these family relationships, you've got to forgive. Great verse, Ephesians 4, and I've been looking at it. Stop being bitter or angry or mad. It just cuts the chase. Stop. Cut it out. Okay? Let it sink. Quarreling, harsh words, or dislike of others should have no place in your life. Instead, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God has forgiven you because you belong to Christ. And for those of you who are Christians, you're never more like Christ than when you forgive and you turn around and you feel God's forgiveness of you. You understand that that's the measure. When you forgive, that's God's measure He's using to forgive you. You want to win in your family, you got to learn to be a forgiver. I threw an action step in there because I used it. My wife and I were quarreling, and it wasn't pleasant. I just wasn't getting my way. And whatever it was, out of the blue, I walked up and just said, I apologize. And here's what I apologize for. And it was, I'm probably going to get a sock to the side of my jaw if I'd have said anything else. But instead, I got a smacker right here, man. Right there. And I needed it. And I felt that forgiveness. And in so many ways, it was back and forth forgiveness. It was out of the blue. Begin to annoy and shock people or your wife or family by offering forgiveness. That hurt when you just said that. That hurt me when you just said that. But I want you to know I forgive you. And we did that. And it worked. It was a lot better than sitting there going, I'm right, she's wrong, and I'll just keep doing my thing. Be genuine. Mom, I was thinking about something I said to you, and I've got to say I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Some of your families have never had that kind of language before, and that's the language of healing. Let's say I'm upset at Shelley. I don't want to say, you made me, you drive me. As soon as I do that, what happens? Defensiveness kicks in. Key words. All of a sudden, I got a battle on my hands because I use some stupid language. And if I'd use the language, I really feel insecure when you use words like that, or I feel angry when you treat me like this. All of a sudden, the defensiveness is down, and we can chat about it. Guys, I'm being real. This is practical stuff. This happened in my home. Pastor's home is not perfect. It means when I'm aware of something, I work on it. And so are you. We're working on it. We're believers in Christ. And I look at her and I say, man, that made me feel a certain way versus you made me do. Listen to the language. And what happens next is everything. And the last one is this, and I finish with this. You can do this on your own and you can lose, or you can ask God for wisdom and win. There's a great pick here. You can be on your own, and you can be out there to fight the enemy on your own. Like I said earlier, up to this point, we've talked about everything. Tearing down with your words, being ungrateful, or this bitterness. All these things apply whether you're a Christian or not, whether you have a relationship with God or not. We talked about every week, three types of people in here. The seeker, those that are stumbling, but they're Christians, and those that are just flat out sold out to Him. Okay, maybe we have the seeker, maybe you're here. Maybe you don't know whether you want a relationship with God. That's great. We respect you, and I'm glad that you're here. These things work, whether you believe in Christ or not. They can lead you to Christ. These actions can lead you to Christ. When you understand you can forgive someone and you're not a Christian, then you can realize, hey, I could be forgiven, and you want to go to God. Does that make sense? If you're seeking, these things still work, and you will find life at the end of them because Jesus is the one that put it all together for us. If our worship team could come up. I have to warn you that there's part of this that's totally dependent on a relationship with God. And literally, in this next week, we're going to get into it a little deeper. We're talking about painful situations and looking at situations we put ourselves in. Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks whatever happens. This is what God wants for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks for whatever happens. This is His plan for you. This is what God wants for you. This is God's will for you. This is one of those times. Thankfulness starts today. It starts here. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have people we need to be thankful for. What's happened in this service, which is God's working, we need to be thankful for. And if you know somebody who's been in a painful situation, make sure they're here next week. Here's our picture reminder. If you're not in a painful situation now, you may be this week. And that's painful. That's all I have to say right there, okay? But next week we're getting into that because painful situations need outcomes. They need help. And I'm going there next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and the people in this room that really do care about family. I know there's some things that either Constance said or I said that brought a nod of agreement in the hearts of many. We know most of us in here have been living our lives in a me-first attitude. God, we need your help to be other-centered. While in the pit of our heart and soul, we think it's our parents' responsibility or someone else that didn't raise us right to make our family harmonious and to make our family healthy. God, we got to do our part. So we commit right now to do the possible. We have faith that you'll do the impossible. And we ask for that percentage change in our family this week because what we bring to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.